Amen. So tonight is a special sermon because it's my 20-year anniversary of preaching. So back in 1998, when I was only 17 years old, I preached my very first sermon. I was given the opportunity in a youth service. The church I went to, Regency Baptist Church, they had a youth night where they would have the teenagers do everything in the service, lead the singing, play the piano, and even preach the sermons. And so I was given that opportunity back at the end of 1998. I was 17 years old, and I'd only been at the church for probably about, I think, 5 months at the time. And I grew up as an independent fundamental Baptist, but I'd been wandering in the wilderness for about 5 years in some liberal churches, and our family had found Regency, and we were really happy to be in a red-hot, you know, hard-preaching, independent, fundamental Baptist, soul-winning type church, King James Bible. We loved it. And so I got that opportunity to get up and preach for the first time, and thankfully, somebody that was there videotaped it. All right? This is, you young people don't even know what that is, but man, when you used to film things, it was not easy. I mean, you had to have like a VCR plugged into a big camera. You know, you looked like a news crew just when you were taking home videos back then. So somebody had set up a big camera and they actually videotaped that youth service. So I was able to go back and listen to that sermon and revisit that sermon. So what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to preach that exact same sermon and I'm going to use all the same verses and I'm going to make all the same points that I made in that sermon. Now, it's going to be a little bit longer this time. I'm going to expand a little bit. So you're like, oh, great. We're going to be out of here in 10 minutes. Because when I preached it the first time, it only took me 10 minutes. All right. But I've grown as a preacher. So it's going to go a little bit longer than that. So this is tonight, the first sermon revisited. All right. On the 20-year anniversary of me preaching. And I thank God for the last 20 years. And I thank God for all that I've experienced and all that I've been taught and everything that he's shown me. So let's get into the sermon. The sermon tonight is called The Christian's Authority. The Christian's Authority, which is, of course, found in the Word of God. So let's start out here in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible reads, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Look at verse 21. "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." So the thing that was different between the preaching of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the scribes that they were used to was that Jesus Christ preached with authority. And if you look at that first thing that I read for you from verses 14 and 15, he's telling them to repent and believe the gospel. That's an authoritative statement right there. He's telling people, you need to repent. You need to change what you believe. And that's to imply that they're wrong. That's not a wishy-washy message when you get up and say, hey, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. He's preaching boldly. He's preaching with confidence and authority. He's not saying, this is my opinion, this is what I think. He's saying, thus saith the Lord, repent and believe the gospel. Go to Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4, Jesus Christ preaching and ministry was characterized by authority. He preached with authority. He spoke with authority. He taught with authority. The scribes didn't do that. Look at Luke chapter number 4, verse 33. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, 'What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." Flip over to John chapter 5. John chapter number 5. So we've seen in Mark, Jesus Christ preaching and teaching with authority. We see him in Luke chapter 4. He even has authority to command the unclean spirits and cast out devils, and people are amazed at him wielding this authority. Look at John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, obviously Jesus was able to preach and teach and speak with authority because he's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's divine. He's deity. He's the Word made flesh. Of course, he can speak with authority, but I'm here to tell you that we as Christians have that same authority today, and we can actually speak and preach and teach with authority just like Jesus did if we're preaching the Word of God. The Word of God. Why? Because Jesus is the Word. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look, Jesus Christ was the walking, talking embodiment of the Word of God. He was the Word made flesh. And when we preach the Word of God, we can preach with the same authority that Jesus preached with. It's just as much the Word of God coming out of your mouth as it is when it came out of Jesus' mouth. It's the Word of God. It's God's Word. That's where the authority lies. Go to Titus 2. I'll prove it to you. I'm going to show that it's not just Jesus who preached with authority. He left us an example that we should follow in his steps. We should preach with authority the way Jesus did. Not get up and say, well, I think so. I hope so. Maybe. You know, as long as it doesn't offend you. And be wishy-washy about it. No, we're to preach with authority. Now look, if we don't know, then we should say we don't know. But what about all the things that are clear in the Bible? Shouldn't we teach those with authority? Yeah. Things that the Bible's clear on, things that are in black and white, thus saith the Lord. We should speak those things with authority and not be wishy-washy. And look, if you want people to receive the gospel, if you want people to receive your message, preach it with authority. When Jesus preached with authority, it says they wondered. They were amazed. They marveled. It got their attention. They came back to hear more. So many people were coming to hear him. He had to go outside of town because the crowds were not manageable in town. He had to go out of town so that people could come and hear him. Why did they want to hear him preach? Because he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. There are people that are out there that are hungry to hear God's word preached with authority, with power, and not from a wishy-washy preacher. Look at Titus 2:15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, this is not talking to Jesus. This is talking to Titus. This is the Apostle Paul telling Titus, preach these things with authority. Just like Jesus taught with authority, you, Titus, speak it with authority. Now, we should see what the things are, because he said these things, right? What are the things? Let's back up to verse 11 and see what those things are. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So all of these things that we just read in that list need to be preached with authority. Hey, we need to teach men to deny ungodliness with authority. We need to preach that men should deny worldly lust and preach it with authority. We should preach sober living with authority, living righteously with authority. We should preach that men should live godly with authority. We should preach that people should look for the second coming, and we should say that with authority. We should preach that God's people should be a peculiar people, and we should preach that with authority. We should preach that God's people should be zealous of good works. We can preach that Christ redeemed us from all iniquity with authority. And then he said, let no man despise thee. What does that mean, let no man despise thee? He's saying, don't let anybody despise you and say, well, you know, who do you think you are to tell me to deny ungodliness? You know, what gives you the right to tell me that I should be sober? What gives you, how dare you judge me? Only God can judge me. Isn't that what people say when you teach them to deny ungodliness? When you try to teach them to live soberly? When you try to teach them to deny worldly lusts? Well, who do you think you are? What gives you the right? Who asked you? Well, you know what? Don't let any man despise you. You have the right to speak God's word with authority. You have the right to tell someone, here's what Scripture says. Now, obviously, we should speak the truth in love, but we should speak the truth with authority. Not say, like, I don't know, do you really think maybe it's a good idea for you to drink all that Guinness? You know, why don't we just say, hey, why don't you live soberly, buddy? Why don't you deny ungodliness? Why don't you deny worldly lusts? Okay, why don't you live as a peculiar people and not be conformed to this world? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind and to speak those things with authority. What gives you the right? God's word gives me the right. Well, who do you think you are? I am an ambassador of Christ. I'm preaching the word of God, and I've been given a great commission to go into all the world and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Christ commanded. That's what gives me the right. The commission gave me the permission to preach and to speak and to teach and to exhort and to rebuke with all authority. Thus saith the Lord. Where's the authority? What's the Christian's authority? It's the Word of God that's the authority. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. God's Word is our final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Whatever we believe, whatever we do, it should be based upon the Word of God. This is our authority. This is our boss. And it's what gives us the authority to speak unto others with authority. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8 says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. He's saying, you know, maybe we should talk more about the fact that we have this authority. You know, he said, maybe I should boast somewhat more of our authority. I still wouldn't be ashamed because the authority is real. It's there. It's in Scripture. Now, the authority that God has given us, the Bible says, is for edification, not for destruction. Now, what does it mean to edify? Edify means to build something up. An edifice is a building, right? If you speak Spanish, you know edificio, right, is a building. So to edify simply means to build up. The opposite of that is to destroy, to ruin something, right? To tear it down, ruin it, demolish it, destroy it. The Bible says that the authority that we've been given is for edification, not for destruction. But here's the thing, even if we preach hard and rebuke people, that is going to be edifying to them in the long run. So we don't want to think that this means, well, only edify, that means only say nice things. That's not what that means when it says edify. It doesn't mean only positive, because let's say we have to say something negative to someone. Let's say we have to rebuke someone, correct someone, right? Because the Bible said back in Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And rebuke is when you're correcting someone on something. So that's going to be negative. Even if you say something negative to someone, ultimately you are helping them. You are edifying them. You are building them up because you're teaching them to fear the Lord. And sometimes Bible preaching could be painful. As they say, the truth hurts. And sometimes it might hurt a little bit or sting a little bit when people come to church, for example, and hear a pastor and he hits on their sin or preaches something. And even if you really kindly and gently tell someone something negative from the Word of God, it might be a little painful to them or hurt them or harm them. But let me tell you something, you're not destroying them by giving them the Word of God. You know what you're doing? You're actually edifying them when you give them the Word of God. Why? Because it teaches them the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. And that is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of understanding is the fear of the Lord. And if you only have positive preaching, nobody's learning about the fear of the Lord. Nobody's learning about God's wrath or God's judgment or the curse of God or punishments from God. It's through the fear of the Lord that we depart from evil, the Bible says. And the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:27, to depart from the snares of death. It's a fountain of life to depart from the snares of the death. So it's good for people. It's what they need. And so edifying people has to do with teaching them the Word of God, helping them grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's not always a purely positive message. Some things are positive, some things are negative. So God's Word has authority. God's Word is the authority. And preaching God's Word is what we are called to do. So don't be ashamed to preach God's Word. Now, how could we be ashamed to preach God's Word when God's Word is 100% right about every subject all the time? I mean, is God's Word ever wrong? Now, let's say I got up and preached something wrong, then I would be ashamed, wouldn't I? Or at least I ought to be ashamed, right? If I got up and said something wrong or preached something wrong, then I'm ashamed. Oh, man, that was stupid. I was wrong. And look, there have been many times that I've done that, where I've gotten up and said something, and then later I realized, oh, I was wrong about that. Oh, I got that fact wrong, or oh, I said that wrong, I stated that wrong, or oh, I've been interpreting that verse wrong, or something like that. And there have been many times when I've had to get up and say, hey, I made a mistake in that sermon, or oh, I was wrong about that, or you know, back then I preached that a certain way, but I studied more, it turns out it's actually another way, right? So there are times when we make mistakes or say things that are wrong, and the feeling that we feel at that time is shame, right? At least we should be ashamed when we get up and say something wrong. Oh, man, you feel ashamed, right? Yeah. Or at least we ought to. Okay. What does the Bible say? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when you've studied and you rightly divide the word of truth, you don't need to be ashamed, right? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So what I'm trying to say is that if you accurately preach what the Bible says, if you get up and preach what the Bible actually says and speak the truth to people, I mean, things that are clear cut, which is a lot of things in the Bible, you will never be ashamed. Why? Because you'll never be proven wrong. You don't have to worry about somebody proving you wrong when you state what the Bible clearly says. You know, you can get up and preach that all people have sinned, and you can go telling people, look, everyone is a sinner. You're never going to have to eat crow on that or take that back, because that's what the Bible says, and you have the authority of God's word, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's nothing unclear about that. When you get up and preach that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life, when you preach that salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're never going to have to eat crow later and say, oh, whoops, I messed up. It's by works. Whoops, I messed up. You can lose your salvation. You know, no, you're not going to be ashamed. When you preach what the Bible clearly says, the Bible is always right. We don't have to worry about science finding something that will disprove the Bible. We don't have to worry about archaeology or history finding something that's going to disprove the Bible. Why? Because the Bible's always right all the time. You can take it to the bank. You can anchor your soul to that. You can speak with authority. Whatever the Bible says is right. As long as you're interpreting it right, as long as you're rightly dividing the word of truth, as long as you have studied to show yourself approved unto God, as long as you're accurately stating what the Bible says, you are on solid ground. So there's no reason to be shy or afraid to get up and preach hard or preach with authority, that you guys that are preachers and learning to be preachers. Man, get up there and preach hard. And when you're out soul winning, don't come to the door and say, well, you know, this is a way to heaven that I could explain. And, you know, I mean, it makes sense, right? I mean, sounds pretty. No. You can go there and say, hey, look, there's one way to heaven. The Bible's crystal clear. Let me show you how to go to heaven according to the Bible. And have confidence. Have boldness. Say it with authority. Amen? Amen. I love this verse. Psalm 119, verse 128. You don't have to turn there. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. I mean, David said, all your precepts about all things are right. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. So when you preach what the Bible actually says, no one will ever be able to prove you wrong. Luke 21:15 said this, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. The Bible said of Stephen in Acts 6, verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Titus 2:8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Saying, look, the opponents of the word of God are going to be the ones with egg on their face. They're going to be the ones that are ashamed. The ones teaching false doctrine. The ones who believe in lies. Look, the people who believed in the lies of the Big Bang and evolution, they're the ones that are going to have the egg on their face. It's not the Bible that's going to turn out to be wrong. It's going to be Dr. Spurgle that turns out to have been wrong with all of his teachings that the universe came from nothing. And that the Big Bang just exploded out of nothing. Okay, that's foolishness. That's nonsense. He that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. When we're preaching the truth directly out of the King James Bible, we can be bold and confident knowing that we are preaching the truth. And by the way, preachers who use the modern versions, the NIV, the ESV, the New American Standard, the Living Bible, you know, they don't have that same authority. I've never met an NIV preacher who said the NIV is the final authority. If he did, he's in trouble in 2011 when they came out with a whole new NIV. Because the 1984 NIV is not even being sold anymore. Because when I was growing up, it was the 1984 NIV. Now they're on the 2011 NIV that's made the NIV much more gender neutral. It's gotten rid of a lot of the he and she and made it into they. And gotten a lot more gender neutral. That was the main change that took place. But there have been other changes that have taken place. And every chapter has a lot of differences. I mean, this isn't a minor revision. I mean, it was a major overhaul in 2011. But they don't think the 2011 NIV is the authority. They didn't think the 1984 NIV was the authority. They don't think the ESV is the final authority. They believe that the final authority is on a bunch of broken fragments of parchment, some of which have been lost over time, and that the final authority is in a foreign language. But they can't even point to a book in a foreign language and say, this book I'm holding in my hand in Greek, this is the final authority. This is the perfect word of God. It's constantly changing. Because if you ask them, show me the New Testament in the original language, they'll give you the 27th edition or the 28th edition of the Nestle Allen Greek New Testament. And when you flip through the Nestle Allen Greek New Testament's 28th edition or the UBS 4th edition or the UBS 5th edition or whatever they're on these days, I'm not even sure because I don't use that junk. I'm using the same Greek Textus Receptus that goes back to what the King James translated. Amen? Amen. But they've got, you know, those that are in the Bible of the Month Club, right? They can't even point to a Greek text and say, this is the final authority. They can't even point to a Hebrew text and say, this is my final authority. They're constantly correcting it with the Septuagint or correcting it from the Dead Sea Scrolls cult that they dug up, those cult members and their tampered Bibles and so forth. Look, they have no book that they could even point to in any language as their final authority. And the only thing that they even act like is kind of the final authority is in a foreign language that 99% of the time they don't speak Greek, they don't speak Hebrew, and they're, well, you got to get in that language that I don't speak, but I know the alphabet, and I know how to look things up in a lexicon, and I've got a Bible software that'll tell me what it means. Folks, this is why they're wishy-washy. You want to know why these preachers are wishy-washy? You want to know why they're watered down? Because they can't speak with authority like we can. You know, those of us who actually believe that God has preserved his word for us in 2018 and that the King James Bible is the word of God in the English language without error, preserved for us, the Bible that God has been using for hundreds of years. We believe what it says, and we have this authority, we have this anchor, and we can actually read it in our language that, wherein we were born. Amen?
Amen?
And open up our English Bible and say, thus saith the Lord, this is our final authority. You say, yeah, but Dr. Fatbottom said it's not the authority. I don't care what he said. This is where my faith is. This is where my faith is tonight. Right here. This is where my faith, this is what got me saved. This is what has sanctified and taught me. This is what God has used. This is what was used to get me saved. This is what I've used to get other people saved. This is what missionaries have gone all over the world and used to get people saved. This is what millions and millions and millions of people have used to be saved and to grow. Not this junk that they dug up in the Egyptian desert in the last 100 years. No, my friend, God's word wasn't buried in the earth. God's word has been available and used in all generations. And let me tell you something. There's a big difference being a King James Bible preacher and getting up and preaching with authority and being one of these wishy-washy, watered-down, modern version guys that can't take a stand on anything. And if they do take a stand on something, it'll probably be the wrong stand since they got the wrong foundation, the wrong Bible. Westcott and Hort, that's a junk foundation, my friend. You don't want to hitch onto that wagon. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. You see, if you get up and preach something out of the King James Bible and it's clear, you're not going to be ashamed. No one can prove you wrong. But when you get up and preach something out of the NIV, it could often be wrong, often be proven wrong. And in a lot of these churches, people will often have multiple Bible versions in the same church all saying completely different things. I mean, I've gone to Bible studies where everybody's got a different version. I've gone to Bible studies where the teacher gets up and teaches the lesson, and his whole lesson is based on a verse that no one else even has in their Bible. That it's not worded anything like that. It doesn't even make that point. And it's completely defeated. And don't tell me that these changes don't affect doctrine, because they do. You know, I can give you many examples from my own life where I've seen it affect doctrine. I've seen it affect salvation doctrine. I've seen it affect people's way of thinking. You know, I remember one time I sat in a youth group when I was a teenager, and the youth leader got up and he said, you know, the Bible never tells us to just go preach the gospel to everybody. And I was like, what in the world? And that really bothered me, you know, because I was a worldly teenager and I didn't know the Bible as well as I should have. But, you know, I knew that we were supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. And I had a burden in my heart to win people to Christ. Now, I had been a failure at winning people to Christ up to that point because no one had really taught me soul winning. I wasn't in a soul winning church. I didn't really know where to start. But man, inside of me, from the time I was a little kid, ever since I got saved, I've wanted to get people saved. I wanted to preach the gospel to other people and win people to Christ. And boy, that made me so mad when that teacher got up and said, well, the Bible doesn't say to just preach the gospel to every creature. That's not what the Bible says. So I'm like, I got to find this. So I didn't know the Bible that well, but I knew the Great Commission's at the end of one of the Gospels. So I'm like, I'm going to find this thing, you know. So I start in Matthew. I go to the end of Matthew, and I found, oh, you know, okay, go teach all nations, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe. I said, the teach all nations there, he's talking about teaching them how to be saved, because you teach them and then you baptize. And he said, no, that's not right. Teach all nations? No, because in the NIV it said make disciples of all nations. So we're not just to preach the word of God to them. We're supposed to disciple them. So we just kind of take one person and kind of take them under our wing and disciple them. You know, so it's not about preaching the gospel and winning 20 people to the Lord, 40 people to the Lord in the course of a year or something. It's just like you take one guy and he's like your project for the next few years. Yeah, well, that's going to work out great for the 7.4 billion people on this planet when each Christian just kind of sort of disciples one person every few years and just kind of, you know, disciples them and slowly but surely. Yeah, there's like somebody dying every, what, how many seconds? Yeah, that's a real great plan to evangelize the world. No, we got to get out there and preach the gospel to every creature, amen? So he came at me with the NIV on that. Well, no, it's make disciples. So then I'm like, okay, well, let's go. You know, I know there's a better one. So I get to Mark 16:15. I'm like, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Bam! And he says, no, that's not in the original. Because in the NIV, after Mark chapter 16, verse 8, it says that the verses after that, verses 9 through 20, it says, these are not in the oldest manuscripts. So basically, the NIV has a note telling you Mark 16, 9 through 20 are probably not inspired scripture, probably not in the original, you know, probably not in the most reliable. So then basically, you know, I mean, there's nothing really that important in Mark 16, you know, 9 through 20. Just like, you know, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, just that little verse. So then, you know, I'm looking in Luke, I'm looking in John. You know, I didn't know the Bible that well. I'm trying to find stuff. And everything I found, it wasn't in his Bible, or I couldn't find it, and it was just frustrating. Just, you know, I went home frustrated. This guy's preaching lies. Okay, another time at the same church, this is when I was in the wilderness of the NIV type churches that we went to. The youth pastor got up and said, it's okay to go to parties where there's drinking. He's teaching teenagers, youth. He says, it's okay to go to a party where you're drinking alcohol because that's what Jesus did. And he took us to the story of Jesus going to the wedding at Cana of Galilee, because in the King James Bible, it talks about how men had well drunk, which is well is good. That's positive. They'd well drunk. But in the NIV, it said that they'd had too much to drink. In the NIV, in John chapter 2, it said that at the wedding at Cana, they had too much to drink. So what did Jesus do? Gave them more. I mean, this is the stupidity of the NIV crowd. They think Jesus went to a party where people drank too much, and then they said, hey, man, we're out of wine, man. They've had too much. And Jesus is like, all right, fill up those big six water pots. Let's get six more kegs going. Is anybody stupid enough to believe that? But that's what people believe today. That's what people teach today. That's what these bunch of Calvinists believe today at the beer church. That's what they believe, friend. They believe Jesus went to a party where they'd had too much and then he gave them more. Even the stewardess on the airplane will cut you off. But Jesus won't, according to them. Folks, in the King James Bible, it said they'd well drunk because they weren't drinking an alcoholic beverage. They're drinking fruit juice. You mean to tell me they went to a wedding? Yeah, not everybody's a drunk like you. I know you can't imagine having any fun without booze, but guess what? Some people know how to have a good time with just some good old food and drink. We don't have to get drunk to have fun. We don't need beer and alcoholic beverages in order to have a good time. And neither did Jesus, neither did his disciples, and neither did his mother Mary. Amen? Yeah, kids, take your mom to a drunken party and drink up. And I got angry, and I even said to the youth there, because I argued with them, and I said, what is your point right now? And I was probably being disrespectful, but I mean, can you blame me? I'm with teenagers. I said, what's your point right now? I said, did you actually just teach us a lesson on, you're teaching teenagers to go to a party with drinking? Like, what are you trying to accomplish? Well, I'm just showing you what the Bible says. Stupid moron. You don't know what the Bible says. What are you trying to do? The gospel of beer? You know, and then that, you know, I don't know, maybe one of those kids grew up to be Jeff Durbin or whatever. You know what I mean? Oh, man, Guinness is the blessing of God. Who saw that video? Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. Oh, it's, you know, this is the result of a Christian worldview, this brewery, man. Beer really helps poor people. That way they don't drink something even harder. You know? I'd rather see them just get drunk out of their mind on natty ice. You know? All right, let's close on one final scripture. But you're there in 1 Corinthians 14:33. The Bible says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God's not the author of confusion. And you know what? In these NIV churches, ESV churches, where they all have a different Bible, you show up to the Bible study, there's five different versions. It's like the Tower of Babel. It's confusion. You're not on the same page. You're not walking by the same rule. You're not minding the same thing. Everybody's confused, and one person's saying one thing, one person's saying another. Hey, at least if we all have the King James Bible, there's a much greater chance at unity. Same Holy Spirit, same King James. Man, we can agree on a lot. We can find a lot of common ground, can't we? Then if you're like, well, that's not what mine says. Mine says something totally different. And there's always that bozo who shows up with the most off-the-wall version ever. You know, it's not just the NIV and the ESV you got to contend with. There's always that bozo who shows up with the Message. There's always that bozo who shows up with a total paraphrase or whatever. Oh, you know, let's hear what he has to say. Let's close on one final scripture, Matthew 7. Go to Matthew 7. While you're turning there, I just want to mention, you know, what's the result of a church being King James only? I'll tell you the result. Unity, confidence, boldness, and sound doctrine. What's the fruit of King James onlyism? Unity. You say, well, it's divisive. Yeah, divisive with people who don't want the Word of God. I don't want to be united with people who don't want the Word of God. But within the church, we can have unity. One Bible, right? We can have confidence. We can have boldness. We can speak with authority, and we can have sound doctrine. King James Bible, amen? Let's close on this scripture, Matthew 7:28. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That was one of the attributes of the greatness of Jesus. He taught with authority. Those of us who teach the Bible, those of us who preach the Bible, and all of us who should be out there preaching the gospel to every creature, all of us who are out there shining the light in this dark world, you know, let's be like Jesus. Let's speak with authority. What authority? This authority. The Word of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you that we have an authority, Lord. Thank you that we're not on the shifting sands of this world or the changing ebbs and flows of theology or that which is trendy or that which is trending. But Lord, thank you for giving us the rock of your word, Lord. Help us to shout it from the housetops and speak your word with authority. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.